take our Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, and stand with me as we read God's word. I am a sign of what? What does my life authenticate? It's what we'll be looking at this morning. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Ezekiel 14. Many of us, this is a challenging book because of how it starts, but if you can get through the first couple of chapters, very significant book in our Bible. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, that me is Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a priest who has been exiled to Babylon. They are in Babylon at this time. And they sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, saying, so he's got these guys from Israel came to him. He's sitting there. He's looking at these guys. God's talking to them in his head. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. That's kind of a confusing sentence. We're going to clear that up in a little bit. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him, and here's where we get the title of the message, I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It is precious. We thank you that we have your spirit so we can understand it, and we can open this book of yours, read it, have you speak to us, your spirit testifying to our spirit, and show us truth to edify, to correct, to instruct. Lord, that's what your word does, and we're grateful for it. So, Lord, whatever is represented here in this room this morning, whether there's edification, correction, or instruction needed, I know you're going to do it. Thank you, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen, and you may be seated. What is the difference between words and visual actions? What do I mean? How many in here know the song, America the Beautiful? Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain. You know, it's something to sing that song. It's another thing to see that song. What do I mean? Driving out to Montana, I didn't sing that song. I saw that song. And it's much more powerful when you see amber waves of grain that aren't measured in acres, but are measured in miles. That is something different. How many have ever heard of this song? Oh, give me a home where... And who else? Deer and the Antelope. And when Daniel took us to the Badlands, we were driving in and he said, Dad, look over there, the buffalo. Drove a little bit longer. Look over there, Dad, the antelope. Look over there, Dad, the deer. And I thought, there's a song with that in there, isn't there? I didn't hear that song. I saw that song. And it made a whole lot more sense how that came up with those lyrics, because we would never sing that song here. We may see the deer, but we certainly don't see the buffalo, and I rarely see any antelope. Now, words are important in Christianity, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What is the sword of God? His word. So I'm not saying words aren't significant. They are. They're very significant. But there's also actions. And we looked at, prior to coming on the air, we looked at this verse in Matthew where the Pharisees, the religious people of Jesus' day, didn't say, now Jesus, give us a word that proves you're the Son of God. He'd already given them many words. They said, show us a what? Show us a sign. Show us something tangible. Show us something we can wrap our eyes around that authenticates you and distinguishes you. You're telling us you're different from all of us. You're telling us you're the unique Son of God. But when I see you, you look just like every other Jew I know. There's nothing exceptional to you. You were born. We know you're born in Bethlehem. We know you have a mom. We know you have a dad. We know you have brothers and sisters. We know you went to school if they had school. You look just like us. How are we supposed to believe you're God? Show us a sign. Authenticate yourself. Validate yourself. Distinguish yourself. Those are what signs do in biblical times. Well, I'm a Christian. I say I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, mind and soul. All right, it's right of somebody to ask me, show me a sign you believe that. Validate yourself. What would I show them? What evidence, what signs have I been giving out over the course of my life that I believe this stuff? That it's real? I look like just every other American. Average height, average weight, below average hair. But I look like every other American. And I'll stand up and say, but I'm different. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Show me a sign. Give me a sign that you are. And so that's what we're going to consider this morning. What am I a sign of? So let's get context, because context is king. So, verse number one, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their own heart. I didn't put them there. They chose to place them there. God and Satan cannot cause me to stumble. I have to choose to. Who put those idols? Now, did Satan tempt them? Probably. Coerce them? Most likely. But he can't cause you to stumble. You have to choose to. These guys put these things in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, he's doing this on his own, and putteth the stumbling block of iniquity before his face, again on his own, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. So here's what's going on. These guys have all these idolatry thoughts going on in their hearts. They come and they sit before Ezekiel. And they want to know, what's going on with us, Ezekiel? Could you ask God what's going on? And God says, Ezekiel, you can sit this one out. I'm not going to need you to handle this one. I'm not going to speak through you to them. I'm going to go down there and talk to them myself. I'm going to handle this one. And what's the first thing God says to them? Verse 5, this is that verse I said could be a little confusing. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. I've got the New King James up here. There are other translations that say it well also. That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart. Listen, these guys have set up these idols in their heart. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to grab their hearts and change them. That's what I want to do. You see that? I want to seize their hearts because something's wrong. I want to take their hearts and I want to change them because they are all estranged from me. That's not where I'm supposed to be in relationship with God. I'm supposed to be near to God, not estranged from him. I got that way on my own accord. God's not happy with that. But before he goes into judgment with these Israelites over in Babylon, he says, listen, I'm going to talk to them face to face, and I'll tell you why. I want to grab their hearts. That's what I want to do. I want to be a sign of long suffering. I want to be a sign of gracious and being merciful. I'm going to show these people my patience with them. But if that doesn't happen, this is going to happen. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord your God. I love this. This, if you wanted to know what the word repent is, it's all here in this one little phrase. Repent and do what? That's the word repent. Turn yourselves. Get those idols out of your life. Turn from that. Turn yourselves from your idols and your face, and turn away your faces from all your what? All right. What's an abomination? You may, if you're an underliner and a note taker, you may want to underline abominations. Draw a line to this phrase in chapter or verse number 7. An abomination which separateth himself from who? Me. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, an abomination is anything you voluntarily bring into your life that separates you from who? That's an abomination. I can't think of a better word. And notice how I said it. Which you choose. All right? You're choosing this. No one forced you to. You chose it. And the result of you choosing that, you have over time separated yourself from God. You've drawn distant from him. Whatever caused that you chose. Now, there are things we can't choose. All right? We can't choose. Especially, and I use this example over and over because I think it's very applicable. We can't choose in the medical field when people are going to get sick. I was on call every fourth weekend in Cambridge. I cannot choose, hey, you can't have heart attacks beginning at noon on Saturday through Monday morning. All right? That's off limits because I'm going to church on Sunday. You can't choose that. The Babylonian, the Israelites, the Jewish people, they were exiled over in Babylon. All right? I don't know how Babylon felt about their worship service. They may have hindered that. What I'm talking about is what I choose myself. No one forces me. I choose it myself, and it separates me from God. God says, that's an idol. You set it up in your heart. You need to turn from it and be rejoined to me. He setteth up his idols in his heart, continuing in verse 7, and he puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his own face. He did this. Why is that guy, why is that lady stumbling in their walk with Jesus Christ? They put their own stumbling block there before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I'm not going to speak through you, Ezekiel. And this is what I'm going to do. I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you are going to know that I am the Lord. All right. Does God interact in my life? Yes, he does. Did God want to grab my heart like he wanted to grab the Israelites' hearts? Yes. Why? To draw me near to him. To conform me into his image. I was born a rebel. I was born not having God in my heart. I was born not knowing I am to be the image of God. He's changed all that. And he wants to make me a sign and a proverb of what he can do in a person's heart. That's what he wants. I should be a sign and a proverb. Now, the question is, what am I a sign of? That may be what he wants, but what actually am I demonstrating? Not with my words. My words can be powerful if you're speaking the words of God. And your testimony can be powerful. I'm not diminishing that. I'm not saying don't ever speak the gospel to anyone, just show them. I'm not saying that. But my life is a sign. It's a sign of something. What is it a sign of? And I have five suggestions for you that we're going to take a look at this morning. My life is a sign of what? One, of the grace of God. Two, of the grace of God with minor hiccups. That's a good theological term, hiccup. Comes from the Greek word, I have no idea. Of someone who loves this present world. Am I a sign of someone who does not know God? Am I a sign of someone who's healing? I threw that in at the end a couple of days ago because it really struck me when I was reading another passage. So what is my life a sign of? Because when God interacts with people, he makes them a sign. So beginning with the first one, my life is a sign of the grace of God. What do I mean by that? I mean a couple of things. Here's where we're going to get started. For by grace, I am what? I did not clean myself up. I did not make myself new. I did not free myself from sin. I did not shed the love of God abroad in my heart. I did not become an instrument of righteousness on my own. I did not flee sin on my own. I did not gain understanding of the Word of God on my own. I am the result of the grace of God. I did not clean myself up. I tried to listen to God and do things for God for 22 years. It wasn't until the grace of God was shed abroad in my heart that things began to change. Then this happened. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So I'm not boasting. Paul's not boasting. He's done many wonderful things. He's telling you how he became a servant of God when he started out being a persecutor of the children of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. This enabling that God gave me was not in vain. But I what? I labored. Now, before my salvation, I didn't mind good things. But I certainly was not going to give up my life to go labor for some people I didn't know. But that's what the grace of God is. Am I a sign of the grace of God? Well, number one, are you saved? How'd you get that way? Well, everybody who's saved knows they didn't do it. Did I begin to labor for the Lord? This is the second sign that he's given. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. People who are laboring for the Lord, missionaries past, present, and future, aren't bragging that they went here, went there. The guy that they're renting from, Daniel Lindsay up in Montana, was one of the first missionaries in Tanzania that lived in like 100 years. He wasn't bragging about it. He was just telling how it happened. Yesterday, I was at Hawkins, like it's Miller's now, and I ran into a young man who used to come to one of the Bible studies on Tuesday morning at Hillsdale Middle School. I said, how you doing? And we were small chatting. His dad came over. I never met his dad. And we started chatting. And we chatted all the way out to the parking lot. And he said, you know, I meet with this small group. Not one pastor in their small group. He told me the names of the people. I knew most of them. I didn't know them all. But I knew there weren't no pastors in that group. And we have Bible study. Every so often, I can't remember if it was weekly or biweekly, whatever.
And he said, you know, we were sitting around and we were saying, listen, what's our responsibility as Christians? We're supposed to go make disciples. How about we go to Dearborn, Michigan? Anybody know who lives in Dearborn, Michigan? Muslims. It's the most populated Arab city in America. Let's go up there and make disciples. And I said, if you need some contacts, I got Brother Billingsley. He's up there. He's been working for years. Here's the point. Who told them to go do that? Labor. Why are they laboring like that? They have no responsibility to go up to Dearborn, Michigan and share Jesus Christ. What is that a sign of? The grace of God at work where? In their hearts. That's a sign. Here's another one. Here's how Paul said, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is who? What sign am I giving you guys? What sign am I giving my neighbors? What sign am I giving my coworkers that to me to live is Christ? What sign am I giving? That this is how I feel. This is my privilege as a follower of Jesus Christ when the grace of God is working. Because it's not natural to live for Christ. We all are born with desires. We have, especially in America, we have ambitions and goals and desires, and those are wrong as long as they're in their proper place in my life. There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, for me to live ought to be what? Christ. And anything that interferes with me living for Christ, according to Ezekiel chapter 14, is an abomination and needs to go. I have set up an idol in my own heart. And Jesus says, it's got to go. Do you love me? Then keep my what? So whether by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What am I a sign? Is my life a sign of the grace of God? How would I know? My salvation, my sanctification, and my dedication. Is that showing people, again, it's not brag on Bob Day, brag on Cindy Day. It's brag on this is the grace of God working in my life day. So am I a sign of the grace of God? Secondly, is my life the sign of the grace of God with some minor what? Hiccups. And if you know the Greek word, write it down. If not the Hebrew, if not just the English. What do I mean by that? We looked at this verse, boy, I guess a month or so. I've been gone too long, haven't I? Or maybe not long enough for some of you. I don't know. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. You know, that's like mom saying, Todd Lee, you know what? Something serious is about to be said. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to what? He wants you. You're a light that's shining in darkness. He'd rather you not. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like what? He wants to arrange your circumstances to rattle your faith cage. People don't understand Satan can arrange circumstances. Did Satan arrange Job's circumstances? Yeah, he did. He's going to arrange Peter's circumstances that very night that his faith would be rattled. Satan can't make you lose your faith. Satan can't cause you to stumble. Again, you've got to choose that on your own. Don't give Satan more credit than necessary. You've got to choose to let him get to you. But what did Jesus do for Peter? I prayed for you. That thy faith would not what? But it's going to. Because look at what he says. And when thou art converted, you're going to do it. Strengthen thy who? Thy brethren. Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I'm going to follow you, Lord, wherever you go. Give me a squirt gun. I'm going to put out the fires of hell. I'm going to do it all for you, Lord. Jesus said, yeah, that's what you think. Here's reality. Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou what? That's a hiccup. That's a hiccup. He, Peter, is a recipient of the grace of God. He's going to be saved. He's going to do great and mighty things. He's listening, Lord, I'm going to go on. Even if I have to die, I have all these grandiose ideas of how I'm going to serve you. Nothing's going to stop me. Oh, yeah, nothing's going to stop you, Peter, except for a 12-year-old girl. She's going to stop you. She's going to stop you dead in your tracks. And you're going to fall because Satan wants it. But I've prayed for you. And you're going to be converted. And you're going to what? One day stand. Question. Did Peter learn his lesson? Did Peter learn his lesson? How do I know? Because I have to turn to one of his epistles. When I turn to his second epistle, chapter 2, I find him saying, chapter 1, verse 10, I find him saying this. This is pretty amazing. This wouldn't be amazing had it not come from Peter, and we just read what happened to him prior to this. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election what? Sure, for if you do these things, you shall never... Who should know about falling? Peter. Did he learn his lesson? Yeah. He's telling you. This is great advice. You guys don't want to fall? Read my epistle. And if you do these things I just told you in the previous verses of chapter 1, I'm telling you people, you shall never what? You shall never fall. He learned his lesson. He is a sign of the grace of God with a hiccup. And he learned from his hiccup. And he's not going to do this again. He's not intentionally. He's not going to fall. And maybe that's what you're a sign of. I would gather most of us are a sign of that. We've had the grace of God shed abroad in our hearts. And we've had some hiccups. It's one thing to have a hiccup and not learn. It's another thing to have a hiccup and say, by the grace of God, just like Peter was an answer to Jesus' prayer, but when you have fallen, when you've come to yourself, I prayed for you that you would go strengthen your brothers. I am the same result as Peter was at that time. I am an answer to Jesus' prayer. I fell, but I did not stay fallen. Is my life a sign of someone who has been a recipient of the grace of God, but with some hiccups? Who has learned from those hiccups and now knows the way to never fall again? Is that my life? Is that what it's a sign of? There's nothing wrong with that. Would I rather be just the first one? Just a sign of the grace of God? Yeah, I'd much rather be. There's scars and pain from those times you fall. I'd much rather be number one. But I'm glad to be at least number two. Knowing that God's grace can pick you up and put you back on the rock. You don't have to stay where you're at. Is my life a sign of someone who loves this world? Well, how would I know? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. All right.
I want to emphasize those two words because they're the negatives. What has caused me to forsake and depart from God? What has caused me to forsake and depart? I used to do this, now I don't. Now, some forsaking is good. We've had people, Jenny, she forsook this church. Why? To go over to China to serve as a what? Missionary. That wasn't sinful. Why? So I'm asking the question, why have you forsaken and departed from God? If you stop doing some of the spiritual disciplines that we know help an average Christian to grow, but you have stopped doing them, praying, reading, gathering together, witnessing, discipling, whatever, the whole gamut. If you stop, why? Why did you stop? What caused you to depart from that? Was it something God told you? Stop coming, stop reading, stop praying? Okay, if God told you that, I can't believe that, but he could have. Then it's God. But did the world tell you to do that? Did the world allure you to do that? Then maybe I'm a sign in certain areas of my life that I love the world. That could be you. What should I do? The same thing God told those Israelites to do back in Ezekiel. Change your mind and turn. I want your whole heart back. Want it all back. Jesus didn't die for part of your heart. He doesn't want just part of your heart. He died for all of you. He redeemed all of you. Every inch of you, he wants every inch of you. And it shouldn't be some treachery that he's asking for me. What exactly is he going to do wrong to you? How exactly is he going to hurt you? The only thing he's going to do is keep you from the sin that we have pleasure in doing for a season. So is my life a sign that I love the world? So is my sign a life of God's grace? Is my life a sign of God's grace with some hiccups? But I've learned. Is my life a sign that I love the world? Is my life a sign of someone who does not know God? How would I know that? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It was interesting. And our grandbabies like to cry. Okay? Daniel only has one. And he said, "You know, Dad, it's interesting. Now that we've gone to all these churches, and some churches were rather large and had large nurseries. And it's interesting, Dad, I could hear the babies cry. And I'd go, oh, that's not Winston. Oh, that's Winston. He could hear his voice and know who it was. Jesus said, when I talk to people who are mine, they hear me. So when I go and living my life, sometimes in my life I'm about to do something God doesn't want me to do. And what do I hear? I hear verses in my mind. Don't do that. Or I hear verses in my mind, go over there and talk to them. You may end up witnessing. You may end up talking to another believer like yesterday who's going to edify you, get you excited. Here's a group of guys from Ashland, Ohio. No pastor in the group. The grace of God working in their life. They're headed up to Dearborn at some point in time, and they want to make disciples of the Muslims up there in Dearborn, Michigan. My sheep hear my voice. He that hath the Son hath. That was the verse that clinched me the night of my salvation. Because people would come up to you,
Do you know if you're going to heaven or not? And I think to myself, you don't know either. Oh, yes, you can. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. Am I a sign that I have life? He that hath not the Son of God hath not what? He don't have it. He doesn't care about the things of God. And listen, you can go to church till you're blue in the face. It does not mean you know God. I did it for 22 years. I'm telling you, you can go every Sunday to church and not know God at all. How do I know? I did it. You can be an altar boy. You can go to a religious school 12 years if you like, and even further if you'd like that as well. You can do a lot of things. It doesn't mean a thing unless you have Jesus Christ. Is my life a sign of someone healing? I had to bring this up because, unfortunately, as America becomes more secularistic, the more we're hurting kids. I don't know if you've heard of this recently or not. There's a study coming out. You need to Google it. Maybe we'll do it on a current event night. The CAS study. You need to Google that. It's a compilation of all the studies that have been done on transgendering, done by a doctor who is for it. Her conclusion is this: there's not good evidence to do it. There's not good evidence to do it. That's why in the United Kingdom and several European countries, they stopped. But what do you do with the kid you mutilated? What happens to those kids? They've got to heal. What do we do with the kids? Their moms and dads are hooked on drugs, and they run off to Columbus for days at a time and leave their second grader at their house. Or beat them or verbally abuse them. What do we do with these kids? They've got to what? They've got to heal. Maybe my life is a sign of someone, spelt wrong, bad, healing. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to do what? Heal." And maybe you know someone who's a sign of the grace of God because he's healing them. My friends, they're going to be, unfortunately, there's going to be plenty of opportunities for you to be the instrument of God in someone's healing. Because we are literally mutilating our children. And one day they're going to be an adult. And they're going to stand in front of the mirror. And they're going to look at themselves and say, "Why did mom and dad, the ones who are supposed to love me, do this to me?" They're going to need some healing. And maybe there'll be a sign. And there's already testimony after testimony of people who've been through it. And the grace of God, they're a sign of the grace of God that can heal even the deepest scars. So what is my life a sign of? My life says something. People look at me and they conclude something. Is my life a sign of the grace of God? Is my life a sign of the grace of God with some hiccups? But I've learned. Is my life a sign of someone who loves this present world? How would I know what's caused you to separate from God? Is my life a sign of someone who does not know God? I've never heard God use any Bible verse at any point in time in my life to direct me to or not do anything. Could be you're not his and you're not hearing his voice. Maybe I'm a sign of someone who's healing, and to an extent,
all of us have to heal.
Jesus, authenticate yourself. Distinguish yourself. You keep talking. We want to start seeing. Follower of Christ, authenticate yourself. Don't just talk. Show this world what it's like to be a recipient of the grace of God. Let's stand.
Heads bowed and eyes closed. Oh, the marvelous grace of God to reach down and save us. Maybe you're the grace of God. You're an example of it. You were saved. You started the labor. Nobody told you necessarily to go here, there. You just started telling people about Jesus Christ. You started working. You started telling people, for me to live as Christ. Maybe that's you. Praise God. Maybe this is you. The grace of God with some hiccups. Praise the Lord. Most of us are going to stumble during our journey. Praise God for forgiveness and the ability to lift us up. Thank God Jesus prays for us that when Satan is done sifting us, we can get back up. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe my life's a sign of, oh, boy, I've separated myself for the wrong reason. Not a good one. All right, what's God's admonition to you? Turn around. You're not too far gone. You remember this parable about a boy in a pig's pen? He came home, and the father went and ran towards him. Maybe you're an example of, I don't hear anything God says, Pastor. I don't recall asking Jesus to save me. I don't recall being guided by his voice. His voice being his word. I don't hear other voices in my head. I hear God's voice speaking his word to me through the Holy Bible. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a sign, Pastor Grover, you don't know what I went through as a youngster. You have no idea. I don't share it. I don't want to share it. It's hurtful. I'm a sign of the grace of God in healing a broken heart. Now, I can't stay there and wallow in my broken heart syndrome. I've got to move on, but I am a sign of that. Praise God for that as well. Whatever you are, if you're not where you're supposed to be, we're going to take a few moments, change that. Change it. And if you are, you're over your hiccups as far as you know. Praise God for it. Whatever your needs may be, as the music begins to play, you do business with God.